The reading today is from Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I have a friend who changed churches a little while ago, and I was asking her how it was going, you know, settling into a new church. And she said, it is going so well. It is such a Spirit-filled church. And so I asked her, I said, what makes it such a Spirit-filled church? Now, I'm not going to tell you her answer, but I thought I might get you to actually talk to each other and ask each other this question. Do you think Trinity Church Brighton is a Spirit-filled church, and why? Do you think Trinity Church Brighton is a Spirit-filled church, and why? Okay, so here's just some riders to throw in there. You might be here for the first time and thinking, whoa, they give us really tough questions at this church. Or you might not be a Christian and you're thinking, I've got no idea what he's talking about. Feel free just to pass or to talk about whether you think Australia can make a comeback in the cricket over in Perth or something like that, right? Feel free to divert onto something you're more comfortable with. Or you might be one of those people who says, you know, the thing I hate most about church is when they force you to talk to each other, you know? And so you might be cursing me at this moment. Okay, that's fine. Talk about the cricket again, you know, like, or something else that interests you. That's absolutely fine. Third thing to say is, I'm not going to ask you to tell me what your answer is, okay? So you are totally safe with the person you are talking with, okay? There is a bubble over your conversation. And because I've just given you so many riders, you've forgotten what I asked you in the first place, right? Do you think Trinity Church Brighton is a Spirit-filled church, and why, okay? I'll just give you a minute each to swap ideas. Go for it. Okay, I can hear the conversation slowing up a bit. You've obviously solved this one, so that's good to hear. When we turn to Ephesians 5, verse 18, we just heard it read. It says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is actually the only time in the New Testament where we're instructed to be filled with the Spirit. We're actually required to do something in order to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not a command for some churches or some Christians. You know, there are some people who are Pentecostal and they're filled with the Spirit, and there are some who are evangelical who are filled with the Bible. You know, like it's not that sort of contrast that we're talking about. There are not some churches that are filled with the Spirit and some churches that aren't. Here there's a clear instruction for all churches and all Christians to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so at one level, let me say, I think this is quite a threatening sort of issue to talk about together, and it's certainly one that we need to pay careful attention to. I'm also aware that it's one that's tended to cause a lot of angst and debate and discussion in churches over the last 30 years. I'm aware that there'll be a range of views as we sit here today. So let me pray, and then we'll dig in. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray you'll help us to understand it and then to work out how to put it in practice as we live together as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? As I said, Christians have quite different views on this. There's debate. It's even caused significant church splits. I think here's the big question that people ask when it comes to this issue, being filled with the Spirit. Is being filled with the Spirit here in Ephesians 5, talking about the experience that occurs in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit falls at Pentecost? Remember in Acts, if we're looking at that book together, we're talking about the early church. Jesus has died, has been raised from the death. He has ascended and he promises to send his Holy Spirit. We get to Acts chapter 2, the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's this powerful wind. There are tongues of fire that come to rest somehow on their heads. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, this is what we read. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And so in Ephesians, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is it talking about this experience in Acts chapter 2 of speaking in tongues? Now this is the one, I think, as I say, that's caused quite a lot of tension and debate. So let me jump in with a few thoughts. The book of Acts, when people are filled with the Spirit, it actually produces a range of different outcomes, not just speaking in tongues. Let me just take you through briefly a few of those experiences. So some are filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. Acts chapter 2, we've just looked at, or Acts chapter 10, verse 46, or Acts chapter 19, verse 7. But elsewhere in this book, people are filled with the Spirit and they speak the word of God boldly. Right? Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Paul the Apostle, he's filled with the Spirit and he's commanded to take the gospel to the nations. That's Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Again, Paul is filled with the Spirit, Acts chapter 13, and what he does is confront Elymas the magician. Right? That's the outcome of him being filled with the Spirit. The disciples, they are faced with persecution and they're filled with the Spirit and they are filled with the joy even though they're having such a tough time. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 52. You get the point I'm making? Filled with the Spirit, even in this book of Acts, produces very different sorts of outcomes. So we'd be wrong to just narrow down on this one incident. Second thing to say is, here in Acts of the Apostles, what you see is the sort of the sovereign work of God in pouring out his Spirit on people. Or in other words, it sort of happens to them. You know, it occurs to them. Whereas in Ephesians 5, I don't know if you picked it up, but we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. There's a sense in which somehow we have responsibility to do something, not just be the passive recipients of something. Third thing is, when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's felt like when I've listened in on these debates that it's sort of a watershed moment. You get filled with the Spirit once and that's it. You know, it's sort of just, it's an event, that sort of a gate event that you go through in your life. It doesn't actually measure up in Acts of the Apostles or in Ephesians, I'll come back to that, but in Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the disciples, they are filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues. Okay, now that includes Peter, right? We get to Acts chapter 4, verse 8, and we read there that Peter, again, is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks the word of God boldly. Then we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Peter's again present with the group, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak the word of God boldly. Right? So we have three fillings of the Holy Spirit with Peter alone in that sort of context. And I think you see the pattern in Acts is the ongoing work and filling of the Holy Spirit as you go along. I'm starting off this way because I think it raises a question about how we read our Bibles and think about what the scriptures say. Let me give you an analogy. Let's say I explained to you this morning that I had a 5-page letter from my wife, Sue. Okay, so I've got it in front of me. I don't have it in front of me. Assume I do, you know, imagine. And in it, she's tackling a really serious issue, right, that she wants to address with me. And I read out a section of this letter and I say, "So, Paul, I urge you to recant and not do what you are planning to do." Okay? Now, what do you think she's talking about at this moment? Well, she could be talking about the fact that I plan to invest our life savings in lottery tickets. I guess it could be that way, you know. Or she could be saying, "I think your plan for planting churches is far too ambitious. Rein it in, Paul." Or it could, like, you don't know, do you? You've got no idea at all. Okay, let's say Matt Winter gets up straight after I finish speaking and says, "Strange thing, Annika wrote me a similar letter this week and she urged me to recant on what I was planning to do as well. Almost certainly it must be the same thing." I mean, who knows? You know, like, you can't, how would you work it out? Well, the way you'd work it out is if I let you have my personal letter from my wife so you could have a read and think about what it actually did say. Can I say, when it comes to the Bible, we actually have to go through some of those same sorts of exercises and to do that with patience. The Bible's a series of 66 books, Old Testament, New Testament. It's all God's word. There's no question about it. But in the first instance, if you're trying to work out how to understand a particular book, you read that book or that letter to try and understand in its context. You read words in their immediate context to work out what the argument is around it so you can understand the import of those words. It's just a natural way of reading literature, and this is words from God for us. And once you've done that work, then you start to compare books with books or letters with letters, or you pick up the flow of the whole message of the Bible. What you don't do is take a verse from Ephesians and pop it into Acts, or take a verse from Acts and pop it into Ephesians and say, "This must be this." See, it's just a random way of trying to work things out, at least in the first instance. So what I'm saying we need to do, if we're looking at what Ephesians 5 verse 18 is saying, be filled with the Spirit, we need to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first instance to work out what's going on in chapter 5. So come with me, let's take a look at it. If you've got your Bibles there or access to them on your phone, you'll find it really helpful to do that. When we're thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit as is explained in Ephesians, what we discover is that there is a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it talks about being sealed with the Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And it's talking about conversion, when people become Christians. That is, the Holy Spirit brings us into that living relationship with God. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, talks about the fact the Holy Spirit dwells in us as believers. You go to chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It speaks about the way the Holy Spirit deepens or strengthens us in our relationship with God, so we grasp the love of Christ. If you were thinking about the shape of this whole letter and thinking about how Ephesians 5 fits in the flow, Ephesians 1, 2 and 3 we're all about what God has done for us in Christ, his grace and his mercy towards us, our calling to be his children. When you get to chapters 4, 5 and 6, what you have there is the way in which God's calling and work in us transforms our lives. It's talking much more about the Christian life and behaviour. That's why in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, "In the light of all that God has done for you in Christ," chapter 4, verse 1, "live worthy of your calling. Live godly lives that bring honour to God." And that's the theme that keeps on getting, you know, the drumbeat that keeps getting hit as you go through these chapters. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like unbelievers. Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, live a life of love. Chapter 5, verse 8, live as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 10, be careful how you live or how you walk. And then when we get to chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. You can be controlled by alcohol or you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what we have, the broad picture in this letter, is it's talking to us about the way you live to honour the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. That's the framework within which this instruction fits. Three things just to note briefly before we dig into the details of this section. First thing is this. Like in the book of Acts, this is not a one-off event, be filled with the Spirit, but a pattern of life. Okay. If I said to you, yeah, many of you don't know me very well, but I, Paul Harrington, I am a happy man, right? I'm a happy man. Now, those of you who are a little more cynical or suspicious might say, well, how do I know if you're happy? Tell me, you know, why are you a happy man? And I would say to you, there was an occasion I remember 15 years ago when someone told me a very good joke and I laughed, a big belly laugh. Ho, 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 ho. So I'm a happy man. Right? At that point, you're not convinced I'm a happy man. You're just convinced, actually, you're probably convinced about the opposite if I've only laughed once in 15 years. But do you understand? That is, being happy is not a one-off thing. It's an ongoing thing. And it's the same here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It's saying, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are linguists and technocrats in that area, we're talking about present continuous tense, right? That sort of idea of ongoing activity. That's the first thing. The second thing is, when it talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's actually a task you never complete, right? You never actually get to the end of it. I'm in a breakfast group with a man. His wife wrote a biography of her life, and in it she also details some of her experiences being married to my friend. So this is publicly on record. I'm not disclosing any private information at all. But his wife writes in her biography that when they were married, she felt a bit deflated because her husband, the guy I meet with, never told her that he loved her, right? So she decided, she'd chat to him about this, and she said, I really feel like it would be nice if you would tell me more often that you love me, okay? And to which he replied, when we got married, I told you that I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Now, can I say that is, just in case you're wondering, lousy advice when it comes to marriage, but it's also not a good advice for Christian believers. That is, you don't say, the Holy Spirit was at work in my life and I became a Christian. Boom, finishes there. That's not the idea. The Holy Spirit keeps working in us to shape us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That task will never be complete until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It's a bit like if I said to you, you know, love your neighbour as yourself. And you say, oh, no, I've done that. I gave them a meal yesterday, you know. You never complete that task, do you? You've never finished loving your neighbour as yourself. You keep doing it for your whole life. Okay, so not a one-off event, and you never actually complete it. Third thing just to note before we dive into the details is this is a command for a church. Often when we read an instruction like Ephesians 5 and it says be filled with the Spirit, the first way we read is to think it's talking to me personally as a reader. Most of the time when you go through these New Testament instructions, they're written to a church, like this letter is written to a church. And we're meant to read it holistically. It is true for each individual believer, let me say, but it seems to me that in our day and age, we are so individualistic that when we read the word you, be filled with the Spirit, we think it's talking about me, when actually it's talking about yous, you know, excuse the bad English, but you know, it's talking about us as we think about that. What's being described here in Ephesians 5 is a spirit-filled church. Okay? Now, I deliberately want to do a bit of that background and foundation setting and putting in place the pieces. What I'd love to do now is just to dive in to this particular passage and consider, what does a spirit-filled church, what does it look like when you taste it, when you see it, you know, when you touch it? It's actually a church where we live wisely. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be careful then how you live, or literally it's walk, the idea of walking together, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. See, here's the thing. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are not a Christian, and we're being told here that you are unwise, right? No spirit, not a Christian, unwise. But let me say, when it talks about wisdom here, we're not talking about common sense, you know, your ability to balance the family budget, or, you know, knowing when you should speak or when you should hold your tongue. You know, we're not talking about that sort of wisdom. The wisdom being spoken of here is the core wisdom, whether you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. That's what we're speaking of here. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, that is, you're not a Christian, then what you have is what I describe as a closed world view. That is, without God, it's all about what you can see, taste, touch, and experience. It's to do with possessions and degrees on the walls and careers and bank balances and all those sort of things that practically occupy life. But the wise person, the person who has the Holy Spirit, the person who's believed in Jesus, they see through the lens of God's plans for eternity. That's what makes them wise. So this year, it was March, I think, I went to a funeral of a lady called Ruth Chapman. Actually, no, I didn't go to it. Sorry, she died, and I missed her funeral because I was away. But I knew it was coming. And it reminded me of the fact that I had visited with her last year in November. And when I caught up with her in November, she was already declining. She had pancreatic cancer, so she knew she was dying. And she said, "Paul, could you please pray that I live until Christmas?" And I thought, oh, it's a natural desire, isn't it, to want to catch up with all your family and friends at Christmas time for one last catch-up. And then she explained, this going on in my head, and she explained, because I have invited three friends to the Christmas carol service. They are not Christians, and I think this might be my last chance to bring them along and let them sit under the gospel so that they might become believers. Now, let me say, at that point I thought, this is a very wise woman, because her understanding of who she is shaped by the promises of God and for eternity. The big issue is not that she's dying of pancreatic cancer. The issue is that her friends do not have a relationship with Jesus. That's the sort of wisdom we're talking about. We want to be that sort of church, don't we? Wise. It goes on. Spirit-filled Christians are spiritual speakers and singers. Look at verse 19. It talks about speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's interesting, isn't it? Church is not just a me thing. Otherwise, you know, you could stay at home and watch online, couldn't you? But actually, church is a family thing where we have obligations and, you know, where we want to serve and build each other up. That's the reality. And if you're a spirit-filled Christian, then you are a speaker, right? You're a speaker of the Word of God into other people's lives. I talked about one of the guys in my breakfast group and his wife's biography. I've been meeting with this group of men. It's changed a little, but roughly the same group for about 20 years. All of them are, with one exception, are older than me. Most of them are at least 10 years older than me. And I deliberately joined a group so that they were you know, going in front of me in the Christian walk, so I could learn from them. And it's been quite extraordinary over the years. We've shared a lot of struggles and heartaches together. One man, his son died of suicide in his 30s. Four of our wives have had cancer, and we walked through that approach. I've seen all these men work through what it's like to retire from very substantial responsibilities to suddenly becoming, you know, work-wise quite irrelevant, and dealing with all the things that go with that. It has been a terrific group to be a part of, because we've been able to speak the word of God into each other's lives and to pray for each other in such a helpful way. So the question I've got for you is, who are you speaking the word of God into the life of? Who is speaking that word of God into your life? Where are the relationships, the accountabilities, the mutual desire to spur each other on? That should be a characteristic of our life together as God's people. He goes on, verse 19, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's interesting, when we gather together, I think we automatically think one of the things we're doing when we're singing is praising God, absolutely. But one of the things we do, if you listen to the songs that we sing, some of them we sing to each other. Yeah, you know, you remember the old hymn, stand up for Jesus? You know, some of you who are about my age are nodding, you know, that's good. But you think about it, stand up for Jesus. Who's being spoken to at this point? As a congregation, are we singing to the Heavenly Father and saying, when Jesus turns up, stand up? No, we're not doing that at all. What we're doing is singing to each other and saying, Jesus is the one we follow. Stand up for him. You know, identify with him as you live in this world. Right? Sing to one another with these sorts of songs as we urge each other on. It talks about thankfulness to God. And I thought Juliet did a masterful job with the children talking about thankfulness to God this morning. Verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, isn't our culture, it is self-focused, it's individualistic, it's about personal authenticity, self-discovery, you know, my identity. Part of being filled with the Spirit is being thankful to God, you know, to acknowledge and praise him. But here's the interesting thing. Did you notice it says, give thanks to God the Father for everything. Everything? You know, like, say you've had the horror week this week. You know, Monday your cat died. Tuesday your house burned to the ground. Wednesday you discovered it was uninsured. You know, just one of those sort of weeks. By Thursday you're a bit distracted, so you got sacked from your job. You know, it's not been a terrific week, right, if that's the way it worked out. At the end of a week like that, are you meant to go, praise God, it's been terrific, you know, like, I don't think so. It's not calling upon us to be sort of unrealistic in that way. So what is it talking about? I don't think it's saying you should be thankful necessarily for all circumstances. But what I think it's saying is you should be thankful in all circumstances. Again, I was at a funeral 2 weeks ago for a lady called Sue Norman who'd had MS for 30 years. Okay, and she'd been in a wheelchair for the bulk of that time. The comment from her family, as they testified about their wife and mother, was the way in which Sue had been so thankful to God over the years, thankful for all that God had done for her, even though she was in a wheelchair. And the carers all heard that, all understood that. Friends, we know we live in a world where we suffer the effects of sin. We're caught up in heartache and pain and struggle. But this is the thing we know, Ephesians chapter 1. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and we are secure in that for all eternity. thankful because of who God is and what he's done. Another mark of being filled with the Spirit is that we submit to one another. It's interesting, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And when I'm thinking about being Spirit-filled, submission is not the first word that comes to my mind. And yet here it is, as an outworking in the Christian life. But of course, when you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, Christ didn't grasp after equality with his heavenly Father, but he submitted himself. Now, we demonstrate that we're filled with the Spirit when, if you read through Ephesians 5, when husbands lay down their lives for their wives and serve them. Now, when children obey their parents, you can read about that here. When wives honour and respect their husbands. When workers respect their bosses. This is a mark for Christians of being Spirit-filled. It's the opposite of selfishness, greed, self-assertion, personal ambition, submission. So let me come back to the question I got you to discuss with each other, and you might want to take it up again over coffee at morning tea, but is Trinity Church Brighton a Spirit-filled church? Is it a Spirit-filled church? Now, I suspect inevitably in a congregation like this, there are going to be some people who wouldn't mind if this church had a few more spectacular things going on. You know, a few more healings or prophecies or speaking in tongues or, you know, just things that made you go, woo, you know, a bit more. When you got together on a Sunday morning in that sort of way. Now, let me say, I'll come back to this next week when I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think God is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, and he's quite powerful. So he can really do whatever he wants. You know, like, it's his world, and we belong to him. But here's the thing. Here in Ephesians, and in the New Testament generally, being filled with the Holy Spirit is talking about something much more spectacular than those things that I mentioned. Because the most extraordinary miracle that can occur is when people's lives are transformed from the inside out, when people are changed by his word and by his Spirit. Historians who investigated the Welsh Revolution in the revival in the 19th century, they talked about the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit and people being filled with the Holy Spirit during that revival. Here were the marks of it. Here's how they knew God was doing something spectacular in that whole nation. The crime rate went right down. Pubs went out of business because men, instead of going and drinking all their wages, went home to care for their wives and their children. You know, it was an extraordinary time of conversion, of people being changed. This church is full of people who have stories like that to tell. You know, people who were struggling with addictions and have been transformed by Christ. People who were selfish and preoccupied with what they wanted out of life and have been transformed and now serve the people around them with great love. People who are fixated with making money, who now actually have an investment in the heavenly realms for all eternity, and that dominates the way in which they think. And that's my story. You know, I was fixated with career and money before I became a Christian. Then it got flipped on its head and I thought, well, that was stupid. You know, I totally changed life because of what God did. People who feared death, but now don't, because they're secure in the promises of God. Can I encourage you to have a morning tea instead of talking about whether Australia might win the cricket? Why don't you talk about the way in which God, by his word and spirit, has transformed your life? I find it so encouraging when I hear about what God's doing in the lives of others. I know it's a risky thing to do, and don't feel guilty if you don't do it. But have a go at it. See what you discover with one another. Friends, as we read through Ephesians chapter 5, what we discover is God is transforming us by his Holy Spirit, by his work in us, so that we live Christ-honouring lives. And can I say, as a church, that's where the action is? Lives transformed by God's word and by his Spirit, so we live for his glory and honour. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Can I pray for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a gracious God, a God who has always been at work drawing men and women and children to himself, building us into churches where we love and serve and honour you and build one another up. Father, we pray that this will be a church where we go on being filled with your Spirit, seeing your transforming work in our lives, in our life together, and that that might bring you great glory and honour. Father, we pray that you will kindly take us and use us and grow us as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.